Let's take our Bibles and open up to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Tonight I want to talk about the lost axe head. The lost axe head. 2 Kings chapter 6. And follow with me as I read the first seven verses. 2 Kings chapter 6, beginning with verse number 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us. The idea there is too small. They were in tight spaces. Moving on to verse number 2. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered and said, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, Take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Father, as we consider this incident that took place so many years ago, we just ask your Holy Spirit's help. We know that your word is given by divine inspiration, God breathed. And Father, that is profitable for all things. And so help us tonight to gain something from this that would be profitable to our spiritual lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we have another account in the life of Elisha. We've kind of been picking and choosing our way through his life here the last few weeks on Sunday evenings. And one of the miracles that he performed, and if you remember, I've mentioned this several times as we've been looking at his life, that there are more miracles recorded that God did through Elisha than any other prophet in all of the Old Testament. And so every time you turn around, it seems that Elisha is doing something miraculous by the power of God. And this, as I said, is one of those times. It's just a very mundane time of life and doing what life would dictate them to do. They were overcrowded in their place that they stayed, and they wanted to find some solution to that. And so they drew up a plan. But as they're going about the process, we see this axe head falling off. And sometimes I wish we could have a true historical audio Bible, because I'd like to know the manner that this fellow said to Elijah there in verse number 5, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. Because I imagine a couple of things here. First of all, it wasn't borrowed from another one of the sons of the prophets. I don't think he would be as concerned if it was borrowed from a friend. It was probably borrowed from a neighbor. And the neighbor may not have been very favorable to the things of God, and he may not have been very favorable to having this community of prophets right around the corner from him. Another thing I imagine taking place here in this cry, Alas, master, for it was borrowed, is that the son of the prophet probably didn't have the funds to replace it. Because these kind of things were expensive, and the prophets didn't have a lot of money. Most people didn't have a lot of money in that time. They basically grew what they ate, and they didn't eat it if they didn't grow it, because they didn't have money to go out to Myers like we do today. It was a whole different lifestyle. And so I imagine that is behind his Alas, master, for it is borrowed. And so when I imagine him saying that, he doesn't say it like I just said it. And I'm not very good at drama. In fact, I am absolutely horrible in drama. If I had to take a drama class, I would fail without any question. But I imagine the excitement and the horror in that man's voice as he screamed it out, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. Just the distress. And I believe his heart probably sank with that accent, and that he just couldn't imagine what he was going to do. Now, we're going to come back to the historical part in just a moment, but I want to think about the axe heads in the Christian's life. Those things by which God uses us to do things and accomplish His will. And I'd like to suggest this morning that that lost axe head is going to represent certain things in some of our lives that we too have lost, where we have lost our edge with God. And essentially what I'm talking about is revival. The first step in revival is recognizing that we need revival. That there are some things in our lives that aren't what they used to be. And that we just aren't as spiritually sharp as we once were because we've lost an axe head, or perhaps two or three. Some things that the axe head might represent in your life and in my life, I certainly include myself in this message, is perhaps we've lost the axe head of prayer. Maybe there's a time in your life where you prayed without ceasing, as it commands us there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And prayer was a prominent place in our lives, and it wasn't unusual for us to bend the knee beside our bed or our chair or wherever our prayer closet was and bring our request before God and praise and worship Him and thank Him for all the things He's done in our lives and maybe even intercede on behalf of those that we care about that are going through struggles and had needs in our lives and prayer for our missionaries. You know, that's the whole reason Lillian goes through all that trouble to print off the missionary letters and put them into packets so that you can have them, so you can pray individually for our missionaries and their specific needs. And perhaps there was a time when you did that, but now you politely take the missionary packets and you go home and they wind up on the counter and they collect a little dust before you throw them away. Because you have every intent, every good motive, every good intention to get back to that and pray for the missionaries, but for some reason it never seems to happen because you've lost the axe head of prayer. It's fallen into the water and you just can't seem to retrieve it. I'd suggest that the first axe head that we should consider is that of prayer that we perhaps have lost. Oh, we still pray somewhat, but it's very dull. Not any good for cutting down much in the way of trees. Another axe head that perhaps has slipped away into the water beyond our reach is the axe head of Bible reading and Bible study. We're in the month of December. How many of you have made it and are on target? Maybe I should ask it that way. Are on target to read through your Bible this year? Okay. We see a few hands. Almost half. Very good. My hand would be raised. I'm going to finish the Old Testament. I always freak out about the Old Testament, and I just plow into it and always get ahead, and I'm going to finish that one early. And then I have to go back and pick up the New Testament because I'm behind in the New Testament because I've been in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, by the time December 31st rolls around, I'll be finishing up if I haven't already finished it. But oftentimes, the axe head of Bible reading is one of the first things to go in the Christian life. Either that or prayer. These are usually the first two things that slip away. And then we wonder why other things are going wrong in our spiritual life and why church isn't as exciting as it ought to be and why God doesn't seem to speak to us like He used to. And perhaps if we're praying, why God doesn't seem to be answering and why God doesn't seem to be present in our prayer closet with us as He used to be. It's because we've let an axe head slip into the river and we haven't retrieved it. We're going to talk about the retrieval in a little while, but we need to identify what axe head has fallen in, or multiple axe heads, so we know where to go to God and say, hey, can you help me with this axe head? The axe head of Bible reading. We ought to be in the Word of God. I believe every Christian ought to read it from beginning to end every year. And if it becomes mundane, which it can do, if we're just simply reading to get our Bible reading done, and we want to study it a little bit and read some devotional reading, then you ought to just do that on top of your daily Bible reading to get through the Bible in a year. That's the way it ought to be. And if you think I'm asking too much when I say that, write down 1 week how much time you spend in front of the television set. Write down how much time you spend eating. Write down how much time you spend sitting at red lights. Because sometimes we spend more time, well, I should say trains here in Bucyrus. How much time you spend waiting for trains? Because I'm afraid to say that there's some Christians, and perhaps even some in our church family, hopefully no one here tonight, but they spend more time waiting on trains than they do reading the Bible in a week. You'd be surprised when you write down some of the normal things of life and how much time you spend in them. How about spending time making yourself presentable in the morning? I mean, Aaron, man, that's terrible. Chelsea can't hardly get in, and the poor kids, they've got to use the kitchen sink. And it still doesn't do any good, does it? We're so glad to have Aaron around. The church punching bag. But anyway, but you'd be surprised if you started charting and see how much time you spend on different things. And I've mentioned before, and it hasn't been that long, that if you're sitting for a train, pull out your phone. Have a Bible on your phone and you can start reading. And you can read a chapter while you wait for a train. Just shut the car off. That's what, I mean, if you do what happened to me on my way to church this afternoon, as I'm just passing Baja coming towards the light, I see the lights start coming on. And then the gates come down just as I'm approaching the tracks. And I'm not foolish enough to try to cross them, so I just put it in park and shut it off. Saves a lot of gas money. Now, if it's almost going through, you don't do that. But nevertheless, if you use your time wisely, this axe head should never fall in the river. God's Word should always enlighten you. It should always be exciting, and you should see new things from it as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart through the Word of God. This is God speaking to us. Prayer is, of course, us speaking to God. And He likes us to do that. He likes to hear us talk to Him. And I always encourage parents, when they're little, your children are little, at least make them think you're listening. Because too many parents shut them off and shut them up. And then when those kids become teenagers, the parents just wish the kids would talk to them. But they've trained them, don't come to me with your problems. Don't come to me with what's on your mind. I made sure I did that with all of my kids. And I've had a great relationship with them throughout, even into adulthood. No problems in the teenage years. Because they knew they could always talk to me and I'd listen. Well, God's the same way. He wants to hear you. And He doesn't do what I did sometimes when I came home from work and was exhausted and tired. When I worked in a print shop, I was working regularly. I worked 12 hours. And you come home, you're exhausted. Very physical labor. I would spend 12 hours lifting 80-pound bundles of paper. Just one right after another, and stack them up, pull a handcart, move it out, and do it again. So I'd be exhausted, and of course little kids don't understand that mom and dad are tired. And they'd come and want to yabber at me, and just, and nod your head. And they think I'm listening. You can get away with that when they're little. When they get a little much older than yours, Aaron, you're not going to be able to do that, sorry. But then they always were able to talk. And God's the same way, but He never gets to the point where He doesn't want to listen. He always wants to listen. Prayer is talking to God. Reading the Word of God is how God returns an answer. If you need advice, if you need direction, if you need wisdom, this is where it's going to come from. This book right here that you hold in your laps, the Bible, given by divine inspiration, preserved by providential preservation, so that we have the very words of God without any error, without any mistake, can be fully trusted. Nothing added nor nothing removed. Don't let this axe head fall in the water. The axe head of Bible reading. Another aspect of the Christian life, another axe head that oftentimes falls in the water is that of holiness. Holiness. Because it's a lost doctrine. And I say doctrine, but really all it is normal Christian living. Being separate from the world. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says there's a separate standard that the Christian needs to live by that the world isn't ever expected to live up to. We're supposed to be honest. We're supposed to not go certain places. That the world is, they don't see anything wrong with it. And the Bible tells us in Peter that they'll laugh at us because we don't do the things that they do. That's the way it's supposed to be. Our feelings ought not get hurt over that. We ought to be glad that they see there's a difference in our life than in their life. We're supposed to be that light that is on a hill or that candle that doesn't have the bushel down over the top. But so many have put the bushel on the candle that others can't see our light, and they're never going to be attracted to Christ. Because we're no different than they are. Therefore, why should they listen when we tell them they must be born again? It's just that simple. Holiness is still an axe head that every Christian ought to have in their life. But we let it slip in different areas. And we let it slide and we compromise a little bit here and a little bit there. And before we know it, the axe head has come off the handle and it's fallen in the water and we just can't retrieve it. Another axe head that's very prone to fall in the water, and Christians just so often don't want to retrieve it because they know that if they pull this one out, it just means work. And did you know that if when he got that axe head back and he put it back on the axe handle, guess what he had to do? Work. And that's why there's so many axe heads in the water, because it just doesn't come naturally. These things are spiritual things, and it takes, as I talked about this morning, that spiritual battle, it takes effort on our part to wield these axe heads. But the axe head I'm talking about now is the axe head of the burden for the lost. Did you know that every lost person will wind up in hell? I'm not a happy camper when I have to confess that. I only say that because the Word of God teaches us that, and you know that. But so often we forget that when we're around people that are lost, because we don't have any burden for their souls. It's almost as if we could care less where they go. And we say, well, I care where they go, and I'm glad you do. But does that care reach the extent of concern, and not just concern, but go beyond concern, but to compassion, where you must step in and do what you can to try to win them to Christ? And I've been around enough lost people to know that you can't always be hammering them with the gospel, because they will shut you off before you get started. But I also know that God will give you opportunities if you pray about it and you have the burden. You'll look for those opportunities and they will arise. Now, that doesn't mean that they're always going to get saved, but it means that you've done your part and you have that burden, that you truly wish souls would get saved. And so you're praying for those souls, you're praying for opportunities, and you're taking advantage of those God brings along your way. It's an axe head that falls into water so often. Perhaps we had it at one time, but now we don't have it anymore. We long for those days and we wish those days would return, and they just don't return on their own. It takes the work of God. And we're going to talk about how to get that back here in a little while. One last axe head I'd like to talk about that so many Christians have let fall in the water, or for some reason it fell and they just haven't retrieved it. Maybe they don't know how to retrieve it, but nevertheless, it's there in the water and it's out of their reach. They can't find it. They can't get it. They don't know how to return it. They remember the good old days when that axe head was on the handle and they were laboring for God and working with it. And they wish they were back, but they don't know how to get it back. Well, the last axe head I'm talking about is a zeal for serving God. Do you know there's nothing more exciting in this world than serving God and seeing God work? Now, there's a lot of exciting things. You know how excited I would be if they play the game next weekend between Michigan and Ohio State? Now, they're probably not going to. But if they played that game and Michigan actually won about 63-0, you know how excited I would be? There's things to get excited about in this life. Now, I'm excited that Caleb is here tonight. Normally, well, last week at this time, he was on the other side of the world. So, or was it 2 weeks ago? He was here last Sunday, wasn't he? And they were just staying at home. But 2 weeks ago, he was literally on the other side of the world, along with his sister and his mother. And his other sibling that we don't know if it's a brother or sister yet. So I'm excited. There's good things to get excited about. But there's nothing more exciting than seeing God work through you in the life of another person. If you've never won a soul to Christ in your life, you have absolutely no idea about what's exciting. None whatsoever. We get so caught up in sports in our country. Randy Taylor Jr. has a sermon that he preached here a couple of times about America's new God, and he relates it to sports, professional sports. They go into their churches on Sunday, the baseball stadium or the football stadium or the basketball arena, and they go crazy worshiping those fellows that are out there, or ladies that are taking care of their sport and doing their jobs. And they get so excited. But you know, that's so fleeting and so empty. Even if your team wins the Super Bowl or the World Series or the title in the NBA or the college, I mean, if they don't play the game, Ohio State probably will not make the playoffs this year. But if they got in the playoffs and they won it all, you know, that's so fleeting, so empty. It really means nothing. It's an accomplishment. I'm not going to take anything away from it. I mean, they're having a great season this year, as they have recently. Ever since I moved down here, I should move back to Michigan. You guys would go in the tank for nothing, wouldn't you? But nevertheless, that's an accomplishment. I don't want to try to diminish that. But I'm trying to say, by contrast and by comparison, serving God is much more exciting than that, much more fulfilling than that, and much more worthwhile. And we lose sight of that, and we get caught up and distracted by all these other things that are going on in our lives, that we completely lose our zeal for serving God. When we first get saved, boy, we just want to conquer the world for God. We want to charge those gates of hell because we know that they shall not prevail. But over time, we just grow cold, don't we? Over time, it just grows mundane. So finally, we drop this and we drop that. And it completely loses its excitement. There's no reason for that. What's happened is the axe head has fallen into water. We need to get it back. And if we can get it back, we'll have that zeal. And again, what I'm talking about is simply revival. But these are just five suggested axe heads: prayer, Bible reading, holiness, burden for the lost, and the zeal for serving God. Just five suggestions. Maybe you've got a different axe head that's fallen in the water and you wish you had it back in your relationship with God. And it can be back, but you just don't know how to retrieve it. Well, let's go back to the historical part, because in what happened here, I find five things that will teach us how to retrieve the lost axe head. The first thing is discontentment. Now, I know that it tells us in the Bible that godliness with contentment is great gain. And that is certainly true because it's in the Word of God. But I won't believe what God is talking about in the contentment there is in the material realm. We should be content with such things as we have, for He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Just having God with us ought to be sufficient to bring contentment in our lives, and we ought not be looking longingly at other things. Amy, just disregard that statement. I was going to drive my Jag today. I went out to start it and it wouldn't start. First time that's happened since I've owned the car. And I told her it's time to get a new one. And so that's why I say, just forget what I just said. Plug your ears for this. But really, we need to be content with the material things that God has given us in our lives simply because God is with us. What more do we need? When I use the phrase discontentment is necessary in order for us to retrieve the lost axe head, I'm talking about the spiritual life, the spiritual things. We see it in verse number 1 when they say the place is too straight for us. They were discontented in the way and the place that they lived. And they had good reason to be discontented because they had a real need. They were too crowded. There wasn't enough room. There wasn't enough housing. And so they just needed to do something about it. But it all starts with a recognition that there's a problem, with a discontentment with the way things are. And until we arrive in that place in our spiritual lives, we will never recover a single asset. We've got to realize I have a spiritual need and be humble enough to admit that. That's where a lot of the problem in revival in our nation is. As Christians are just not willing to say, I have a need. I don't have it all together. We just refuse to say that. We feel I'm okay just the way I am. Complacency. And I've said it before, not a lot, but I've said it before, that complacency is the greatest killer of the local church. Because Christians become complacent and the spiritual life dies. And that's what's going wrong in so many of our churches. We should never be complacent. In fact, we need to get to this place of discontentment, realizing that there's always room for us to improve. Always doing that self-evaluation. What axe has dropped into the water that I need help retrieving to restore into my spiritual life? We need to ask ourselves that and deal with that on a continuous basis. But we need to move beyond just discontentment. The second step we see that they took here, the sons of the prophets in 2 Kings chapter 6, is they went beyond discontentment and they got direction. In verses 2 and 3, they lay out some pretty detailed plans on how to retrieve it. They're going to grab some axes, they're going to go down to the river, they're going to each cut themselves a beam, and then they're going to build a place so that they have enough room. And they're not going to go alone. Elisha is representative of God. Now, he's called the man of God, but what they're saying when they invite him and don't want to go without him is, we need God in order to accomplish the task at hand. And we need to realize that we can come up with a plan to retrieve these axe heads out of the water, but unless God is with us and we say, but by the grace of God, we're not going to ever accomplish the job. We can come up with all the greatest plans in the world, but without God's help, without God's grace, without God's mercy, we are destined to fail. But what axe head is it? Prayer? Come up with a plan. Determine when you will pray. Come up with a prayer plan. Maybe on Monday, pray for a certain set of missionaries or all the missionaries. On Tuesday, pray for some of our church family. On Wednesday, pray for another part and split it up into how many days you have to. Maybe on Thursday, pray for family needs. Maybe on Friday, pray for personal needs. On Saturday, pray for the Lord's Day services. Come up with a plan, a detailed plan, like they came up with a detailed plan here in verses 2 and 3. And lay it all in God's hands and say, God, by your grace, I will do my human best, aided by the grace of God. And if we'll take that attitude into it, we have half a chance to be successful. Because what will happen is when you try to do something for God, there's going to be opposition. And we're going to see that in just a moment. But we've got to be discontented. Then we've got to come up with some direction. How will we retrieve the axe head? But thirdly, for lack of a better word, the word doing. We just got to do it. And it takes another D word, discipline. And I couldn't decide which word would best describe that. In verse number 4, that's exactly what they do. They go down to the river and they start cutting down trees so that they would have the timber to build enough dwelling places for the whole group. But it takes a little bit of discipline. How many of you have ever chopped wood? I don't know that I've ever chopped. Okay, most of us have. I don't know that I've ever chopped a tree down and tried to trim it up into building. In fact, I know I've never tried to trim it up into building material. If I chopped a tree down, it was a little sapling, and it was just for firewood. Now I use a chainsaw. It's a little easier, a lot easier than using an axe. But nevertheless, it takes a little discipline. If you're going to use an axe, you know, that's hard work. Even if you're just chopping firewood that's already cut into the right length, and it's just round, you want to chop it up into quarters or thirds, that's a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of discipline to finish the task. And it's going to take discipline. You might have the most detailed plan of how you're going to retrieve that axe, how you're going to bring these spiritual disciplines back into your life. But you've got to, by the grace of God, follow through. You just have to do it. You just have to do it. No one can do it for you. You must do it for yourself. And that ought to be a part of your prayer life. God, help me to be disciplined today. Help me to do the things I ought to do today. That's what they did here. And the axe head was retrieved. Verse number 5 is disaster. This is where the devil gets in when you're following through with your plan. You're showing some discipline. Things are being accomplished. That fire is starting to be revived in your heart. The flame is beginning to glow. The world's beginning to see there's a difference in your life because you're beginning to do the things that all Christians ought to do as commanded in the Word of God. And the devil takes notice of that. He doesn't mind He doesn't want you to be a Christian, but he knows that once you are, he can't do anything about it. But what he wants to do, as I mentioned this morning, he just doesn't want you to do anything for God. He doesn't mind if you're complacent. He doesn't mind if you're mediocre and lukewarm, because then you're not doing anything for God. God says in Revelation that he wants to, if you're lukewarm, he wants to spew you out of his mouth. You make him sick. And the devil likes it when a Christian is in that place. But if you try to get right with God and get this flame revived and retrieve some of these axe heads that have fallen into the water and have been there for a while, but he sees progress on your part, then will come disaster. Some opposition, something will go wrong in your life. And that's in verse number 5 where the axe head comes off the handle and falls in the water. But don't despair, because verses 6 and 7 we see deliverance. Can you imagine the look on these guys' faces when all Elisha did was cut down a stick and throw it in the water? And up comes that axe head. Very simple deliverance. But you know, God isn't a complicated God. I mean, he's more complex than we can ever understand, but he realizes how simple we are. And many of the things that God asks us to do, and many of the solutions are just so easy that we think it's just too easy. And we don't follow through. God wants life to be simple for us, and he wants walking with him to be easy. But God will give us deliverance. Just stay disciplined. Stay with the task. Don't ever grow contented with where you are spiritually, in order that God can use you in powerful ways. And so this evening I ask you, what axe head of yours has fallen in the water that's still there? God wants you to retrieve it. The question is, do you want to retrieve it? Father, we thank you for this incident in Elisha's life. We call it a miracle. But for you, it was just everyday workings. But Father, as we apply it to our lives through the aid of your Holy Spirit, help us to recognize the needs that we have spiritually. And Father, help us to do as these sons of the prophets did, to see that axe head restored, that we might be walking spiritually sharp in fellowship with you, that you might use us for any task at hand. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.